One was, you see, you know, a lot of churches will have boards that you can read from the freeway or the street. Okay, one of them had, "It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark." And then they had one that I thought this was cool. This, I'm writing it on a board for those of you on the internet. This is, and it says CH, dot, dot, CH, and then it says, "What's missing?" And I thought that was pretty cool. And some creative people in these churches. Let's see. Oh, and I like this one. Because you got to, if you're driving the way I drive, how are you going to have time to read this one? But anyway, it says, "You are not too bad to come in. You are not too good to stay out." I thought that was pretty cool. Had you seen that one? I hadn't seen that. That was cool. Let's see. Oh, I like this one. When you think of our society, when you go out to eat, "Where will you be sitting in eternity? In smoking or non-smoking?" I thought that was good. And then another church had one. It said, "Under new management for 2,000 years. Okay. Yeah. John Henson, Steve thinks so. I have only one comment. We don't know any of those kind of things, and I'll probably lose some friends, but I just tell you one thing that won't be there. There will be no beer. There'll be lots of good wine. There'll be some great wine. Yes. All right. Would you? Yeah. As long as you have a cigar. Yeah. Okay. No, enough of that. We probably just got three people no longer going to listen. And but let's begin with the word of prayer. I'm just, as I said almost every time, but just when I study during the week, things, this next verse is just powerful things we're going to see. So let's begin with the word of prayer. We're still dealing with divine discipline. I don't know why we've gone this journey, but it's been a wonderful journey for me, for seeing, studying, and serving, and learning these things in so many places through the Bible. In our prayer, please be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Dalton, and the young man needs our prayers, people. Judith needs our prayers. She's still dealing with her back problem. I think she's rebellion and not wearing the brace. I'm gonna call her doctor, but since that's none of my business, I don't guess I will. Plus, I don't know his number. And so let's be in prayer. Be in prayer for Nathan. Let's be in prayer for West Tuttle children. Let's be in prayer for each other. People you don't know, just even here, the different things that everyone's going through. And we don't need to know. We just know that we're in a spiritual warfare. I know. Jim Passmore walks in every night. He walks in the same way, has the same expressions, the same smile. But he's got to stump his toe somewhere and dealing with some things in life. So we all need your prayer. And people look at people like Steve, a bachelor, no problem. Man, he's not married, no children, nothing. He's got it made. No, he doesn't have it made. Satan designs what he wants to do to get us off track just for you. You look at, oh, this person's got this. This person's got all this money. This person has this. This person doesn't have that. And there's no problems because I do. I'm married. I have children. So I know, boy, she must just. No, people, please understand. He designs it. Secondly, God designs the things He takes us through specifically for you. I like to say it in humor. The Apostle Paul did everything he could to escape problems. He didn't own a business. He never got married. And he got out of the Levitical priesthood and all of that stuff. And he still ran into great problems. God said, well, I'll just give you a thorn in the flesh. You're not going to get away from it, people. And neither is anyone in this room or in this assembly or Christian that you know. We need to be in prayer for each other. Different Christians go through different financial problems. They go through marital problems. They go through children problems. All, everything. We need to be in prayer for one another. Constantly. Let's pray. Excuse me. We do need to be in prayer for another something else, and since we hadn't started addressing the Father yet. Jared Leslie getting ready to take off. How many weeks? 10 days. Oh, yeah, and you take two weeks anyway. All right. We'll be off for 10 days, extended trip, and be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for their safety, and just that they safe trip and come back home. So let's be in prayer. All right, now let's approach the throne of grace. What's so astounding about you, Heavenly Father, is that we can bring the simplest issues to you, and you care. We can bring the most profound, horrible situations of our life and soul, and it's not too big for you. One's not too little that you do not care. One's not too big. What an awesome God you are. That each of us can come to you in prayer for ourselves, for others in this assembly, for others that we know. And Father, we can pray for people we don't even know. We've not met the preachers and the ministers in Africa, but we pray for them because you know them. We don't know their names. We don't even know how to pronounce them. We did know. But you do. And you know their needs. That's what kind of God you are. And then, Heavenly Father, you care so much that you design corrective discipline for our well-being. That, Heavenly Father, you might share your holiness with us. That we might enjoy the short time we have on earth. That we might enjoy the journey. And pray now, Father, as we go into our text tonight, that your Spirit will lead us and guide us in our study. See the things you'd have us to see. Let them bear fruit in our soul first, then in our lives, and in our assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 11, we've now moved to verse 11 in this great study, and we advance to we make an advancement on our understanding of divine discipline. Learn some new things, some more things about divine discipline. This time, we're going to see a contrast. Now, the first thing we observed as we studied it, we looked at divine discipline from the Father's point of view. Then we looked at divine discipline from the Son's point of view, our point of view. Now, we're going to kind of look at divine discipline itself. And we're going to look at two things. The immediate result in contrast with the future result. Now, when I say future result, I'm talking about the desired future result. So, we have an immediate result of divine discipline. It hurts! We have a desired future result of discipline, it's good. So we got some really wonderful things coming up now. While we're receiving it, it hurts, but this is contrasted with the future result of divine discipline and design. In verse 11, so much in verse 11, it's overwhelming. In verse 11, we also come to a third objective of divine discipline. The first objective we saw was that you might live, meaning enjoy, take the fullness of life. Secondly, to share His holiness. In verse 11, we're going to come to a third one. So verse 11 is so important in so many respects. It's a fantastic verse on divine discipline. Now, let's read it. Then we'll go back and look at it. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. Well, that's an understatement. But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, and kapow, right there's the real issue. Will you be trained by it, or will you rebel and refuse to be trained by it? This is going to be an important phrase. Yet though to those who are trained by it, those who endure, a few verses back, talk about endured, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, what is important here? Just in a general reading, look at that word afterwards. That's what's important here. Divine discipline is future-oriented, not past. And this is what every parent needs to understand. God does not punish us. That's past-oriented. Who took our punishment? Christ. So God doesn't go backward. Divine discipline is always future-oriented. And a wise parent will always, when they discipline, have the future. Take consideration of what's happened, but I don't want that to happen again. So that you consider the future if it's discipline. And this is what's so beautiful. So here we see it right here. And we've seen this before, that we've studied it at the very beginning of our study, how divine discipline is future-oriented, not past. Here's a word that's going to reveal that to us. Divine discipline has goals, people. And when you talk about goals and objectives, what are you talking about? The future. I have a goal in mind. That's what you're dealing with. It's amazing just to talk for a moment in this principle, sociology, in college and all, capital punishment. Capital punishment. And I always am interested in people who cry out, it does not deter capital crime. It's not designed to. It's punishment. It will deter it in that one person, by the way. But it's not designed that. It doesn't matter if it deters it tomorrow or not. That's not its design. Its design is capital punishment. Divine discipline has a goal in mind in the future. So please try to get that in your mind in dealing with this beautiful verse. Now, what a wonderful passage we're dealing with, this whole passage. We have love, holiness, peace, just so much. All right, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. First of all, the word discipline. All discipline. Discipline is paideia. This is the same word we've already seen in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8. We're well familiar with that word. It means training. Only by inference does it mean pain, suffering. But that does come by inference. But it is training. It is educating. It is the corrective discipline, is the concept of the word. What I want you to look at here is the all-inclusive all. The inclusive all. Now, the all refers first to all categories of discipline or training. That is inclusive of human and divine. Human and divine, because back the author's been going back and forth with human and God, human and spiritual, human and divine. So the word all here deals with human or divine. And I just want to make a comment. One might think, well, if it's of man, yeah, but if it's of God, it shouldn't hurt. God isn't going to do that. People, if it's divine discipline, it's going to hurt. And God, out of His love, desires to get us our attention. Why? So He can share His righteousness with us. He can share His holiness with us. That's His purpose. And then, secondly, the word all, to all discipline that you may receive in your life, especially from God. So first of all, the all means all categories of discipline, human or divine. But secondly, and I want to make this one very clear to all of us, it refers to all discipline that you and I receive throughout our life. There's a Greek construction. There's a Greek construction that is lost in the New American Standard Translation and lost in the NIV translation, but is seen in the King James. In the King James, they have two English words that are important. In the King James, it has now, but. As those two things in the King James, that you miss in the other translations. So, I want to take a look at it. You have the now, but. Now, in Greek, where you have two Greek particles being used, like we do here, we have men, it's like this, men, and day, just de. When you have that kind of construction in the Greek, it's generally translated this way. On the one hand, on the one hand, then you have, on the one hand, yet on the other hand. I know. That bothers. I didn't realize it bothered people, and I know chalk does. Boy, chalk will just drive me up the wall, but I didn't realize that did. It sounded like a little mouse. All right. So what you have is on the one hand, and then you have on the other hand. So here we would have on the one hand, on, oh, listen to that, on the other hand. Okay. Now, let's see how this reads for you. I'm just feeling the verse here. All right. So our verse looks like this. On the one hand, discipline seems sorrowful. But on the other hand, it yields fruit. So that's kind of the teaching that's going on, a little bit lost in the New American Standard and the NIV that the King James does point out for us now. Now, the next thing. Note for the moment. We have several several different ways of translating this. So let's take a look at it. The New American Standard, for the moment. So this says for the moment. Okay. Now the King James, here's the King James, it says for the present. That's all. That's what the King James. The NIV says, here's the NIV, at the time. Okay? At the time. Now, what's going on with all of these phrases? They're all saying the same thing. This marks, the way they translated this, marks the afterwards. What's going to happen later? And that's what these phrases do for us. So let's take a look. All discipline for the moment. For the moment, for the present, at the time, and they each have their way of meaning it, meaning while it's in process. All for the moment you're suffering it, experiencing it, for the present time when you're going through it, at the time you're going through it. Just different ways of wording it. And so this is what different, they've translated it differently, but it's the same thing. It refers to the time while you're going through the training of corrective discipline. That's what it's referring to. Now, I love the next phrase. Seems sorrowful. Yes, it does. You really didn't need to say that. Now, the word seems is rather interesting, because we might ask ourselves a question, isn't it suffering, though? Yes. But the word seems, present active indicative of the verb dokeo, And dokeo is a mental word. It's dealing in the mind. It means to think. It means to consider. Dokeo refers, I'll tell you what it really refers to in the word. This is D-O-K-E, long O. And it refers to subjective thinking. That's what this word refers to. It refers to subjective thinking. And that's what we do. It refers to subjective opinion. When you're under divine discipline, you can expect it to be unpleasant. In fact, you can count on it generally. You can count on it being right down painful. It's supposed to be. Divine discipline is designed to be painful, uncomfortable. Please listen to me now. It's designed to be painful. It's designed to be uncomfortable. Look at the verse. Now, with that in mind, I want you to see how powerful this is. Seems to be painful. Now look down and show you a word in the same verse that's just so beautiful now. Peaceful. See, the contrast here is so beautiful if you follow what the author is doing here in the power of the Spirit. You got just the opposite. Now you note the word peaceful and you see how important that is. Get some idea how beautiful a choice of words that is. Because when I'm going through it, it is not peaceful. This is not my soul's disruptive, if not other parts of my body. It's from your dad or mom, but it's the peaceful is just such a diverse contrast, and you get it in one verse, and it's really beautiful. I just don't want you to miss that beautiful poetic thing going on in the passage. Now seems sort of not to be joyful. Well, figure that. My parents never spanked me with the idea of we should be happy. Now, the word for joyful is the word kara. It refers to occasions of happiness. So that'll help you a little bit. Not to be an occasion of happiness. Divine discipline is not designed to be an occasion for happiness. It's not designed for that. But sorrowful. The Greek word lupe means cause for grief. It means cause for grief, trouble, painful, grievous. Cause for grief, trouble, painful, grievous. Now, when I was studying this, wasn't dealing with divine discipline and even human discipline, but when I was reading this, I got to thinking of the contrast being made sorrowful, and it's not the joyful time, yet it's going to lead to something down the line. I couldn't help but think of basic training in the military. I've never met anybody that liked it. And it's just, but I tell you what, I don't think I've ever met someone that said they weren't thankful they went through it. Right, Jim? When you went through it? Everyone I've ever talked with, they just, well, I never want to go through that again, but I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I went through that time frame. Went through all that stuff. I mean, people, when you're going through it, you're talking hate. You're talking murder. And if you had the right drill sergeants and the right this and the right that, and it's such humiliation. And that's what they want to do. They want to completely break you down. That's what they've got to do, completely break you down. Why? So that you will come back up as a unit. And that's how they do it. They've got to get, first of all, a squad, then a platoon. They've got to get them to work like a unit. As long as everybody's an individual, you're not going to have that happen. So what you do in basic training, you completely break down. Your mommy, your daddy, your home, and all the stuff you had as a young man, it's gone. You are nothing. You are worse than nothing. Now we're going to build you up. You are a member of this unit. You are a member of this squad. You are a member of this team. So they have an objective for all that suffering. And that objective is down the line. And almost, not all, because many resist it. And if you resist it, you're not going to. But when you come out of the military, you have a better idea how to work with other people, how to get things done in life. Whereas before, you were an individual, and mom, dad let you get away with it and all that. But now, you've learned, I got to work with people. And you've learned how to do that. So it has the on the one hand and on the other hand. But that just came to mind in regard to the illustration. Now, this principle is true in both spiritual level and human. This is true when children are being disciplined by their parents. This is true when God is disciplining members of His family. And we're all His sons. Remember, the word son is six times in just a few verses. He put that into context of this discipline. Relationship, love, the words are powerful that are here. Because he's dealing with an uncomfortable subject. Corrective discipline is not pleasant. It's not designed to be pleasant. It's designed to get our attention. It must be painful in various degrees, and I'm going to come back to that. It must be painful in various degrees corresponding to the degree of the child's hard-headedness. It must break through. God must break through, get our attention, to restrain, to get us to move back into corrective action, walking in the Spirit by faith, depending on Him. So, this is what He's doing. Now, principle here is, I'm not going to give you 50 points on child rearing, we'll just take them as we go through. Parents need to bear this in mind in administering discipline to their children. Now, one of the great tragedies in America that we, not just going on now, but has been going on for a while, and now we're seeing some of the results of it. One of the great tragedies is there's so many divorces. Now, what generally happens? A single parent often doesn't want their child to be in pain while the child's with them. Because no child's going to like that. It's just, mom is going to spank me, dad's going to spank me, dad's going to do this, mom's going to do that. So what happens is single parents often back off on really good corrective discipline. Not much pain, therefore not much change. You've got to get their attention. And this is one of the tragedies that happens whether it's a family mother and dad or a single parent. I know my mother, that never bothered her. She married when I was about 10. It never bothered her that whether or not we would love her or not growing up. But so many do. And they, because there's a battle often. My father died, so there wasn't a battle about it. But so often, well, I love daddy better. I love mommy better. So you got this war going on, and I want to win the love of this little child. And why you want to win the love of something so emotional and changes daily? But you do, and therefore you don't want them in pain, which is what discipline will do. And so many parents back off. And it's not going to be to their advantage. And just as a word, I know for you single parents that will listen to this, I know it is difficult being a single parent. You're busy. But please understand, discipline must be painful. That's what this passage is about. It's not designed to be comfortable. It must get their attention. Otherwise, you're not going to see any change in your child. It's going to remain a brat, spoiled brat. And guess what? You are promoting the conduct. That's what you're doing. You are doing them a great disadvantage in life by holding back on those things. You're not doing them a favor. I'll give you another principle. This one's very important. Disciplining your children requires a lot of thought. Disciplining children requires a lot of thought on your part. It requires, and we need to talk about this, it requires a lot of thought, which, if you're with me, is going to require a lot of your most valuable commodity, your time. Rearing a child, disciplining a child, rather, disciplining a child requires a lot of thought, which takes a lot of your time. And this is why so many parents either, one, are lax on doing it, or what happens a lot of, often is just an outright burst of outrage. And I'm sorry, I've had that happen. Talk to somebody, and they're on the phone, and that children always know. Well, on the phone, that's when they're going to bother you. That's when they're going to go. And I've actually been talking to friends, people I really admire, and this would happen, and all of a sudden, there's just an outburst. They're going to solve the problem of their child right then and there. No, you're not. The child bothered you while you're on the phone then because he's gotten away with it several other times. And you don't take care of it in an outrage of anger while you're talking on the phone to someone. You say, excuse me, something's on the stove, I've got to let you go. And then you go and do the procedure. But you don't do it with an outburst of anger. I worked with a man. And this is a boss, not even a parent, but he worked with high school and college, mainly college kids, during the summer at the courthouse in Houston. And I worked there for about four summers, I don't know how many, but four summers. And when you get a bunch of college kids in the summer, they're pitiful. There was no trick he didn't know. C.S. Lewis was his name, and he just was so. C.S. Smith was his name, and wonderful guy. Stevie Cigar always walking around in the courthouse, and I'll never forget one time. There's always one that has to get you're in a coffee break, and so has to get back. So what is this? Every night, what you do is about five of us punch me in, punch me in, punch me in, punch me in. So here's this really nice guy or gal who's going to do it right, get back to work. So there she is with about five cards punching them in, which is this guy that didn't get back from our lunch or our coffee break. So he's standing behind her with his cigar, and he goes, "Do you draw that many checks?" And this person, I'll never forget, is the guy, and he's just turned white. And so we all walked back, and there he was. And he was angry. And he just said, now what we're going to do is we're just going to forget this till tomorrow, because I got to calm down and figure out what to do. Because right now I just tell you you're fired. But I like all of your parents. And we'll decide what we'll do about this tomorrow, going back to work. But I learned from other people that he always did that, even with adults. He never made a decision, disciplinary or corrective decision, right there. He always let it go until tomorrow, so he could think his way through what needed to be done. And you do it in an outburst of anger, and let me tell you what you're going to do when you do it in an outburst of anger, people. What you're going to do is you're going to build up resentment in the child and anger in the child. So what you have to do is it takes thought to discipline a child. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you have to think about, what is my goal? What's the objective of the discipline? For an example, just since we mentioned it, you don't bother me when I'm on the phone. That's my desired action. That's my goal. So now what you have to do, you have to take the time to think it through. What is going to be the discipline? What is my goal? And what will be the discipline to bring about this desired goal, if there's going to be any response at all? That's, we're assuming that. This takes time. You don't just walk around with a big stick. This takes time. And parents, it takes time to rear a child. It takes time. You brought the child into the world. It takes time to rear them, but it takes a lot of time. Whether you thought about this or not, it takes time to discipline them. So you take time to think, what is my goal? What discipline will achieve that goal? This correction that I want. It takes time to discipline correctly. It takes time in your thinking, in your love. Remember, you're doing this, hopefully, even humanly, secularly, in secular society. You're doing this out of your love for your child. You care about the future. You care about down the line. It's not just about you when the child bothers you on the phone. It's about the child learning to respect all people when they're doing something else or when they're talking. Not just you. I love that old woman that reared me. She never took anything personally. It was always about the way we're going to treat other people, other women especially. And you're not going to get away with this. You're not going to do that because of this. It wasn't about her. And so what we're dealing here with is you've got to take time to think through. Think it through. And to think through takes time. You've got to go back and stop doing whatever you're doing and what's so important and think through. What happens is we're too busy. We're too busy to think through the goal and the type of discipline we want. We've just got too much to do. Take care of it on the spur of the moment and move on. Here's a principle. Design your discipline by the corrective action you desire. Design your discipline by the corrective action you desire. Often this will guide you in what kind of corrective discipline. It will guide you in the severity of it. It will guide you in the length of time it should cover. People, don't we do that in life? And not that that makes it right for the biblical, I know that, but just the principle. There are just certain things in this country that if you do, you're going to die. We've got to do the extreme because we want to stop this action. And as things change, as things go on, like I was reading this week, Florida getting ready to change and make some really severe sexual crimes against children. Kidnapping of little girls has been going on there. At least those were the three pictures in the paper. And you just got to decide, okay, it's going to have to be. Another case in point, I'm not talking about whether you agree or disagree, but this whole thing of steroids in sports. They knew the baseball commissioner or football, some baseball, I guess, 50, you lose 50 games or something like that, and all this stuff. I'm making it really severe. And you sit back and think, wow, well, people don't pay that price for doing really criminal things. He's made up his mind. I have a desired goal. And it's going to take something severe to get that goal achieved. We've got to stop it being used. And it's not going to be stopped if we just continue slapping hands. That isn't working. So we're going to design the corrective discipline to bring about a desired goal. So this is what is happening, and this is what you want to do. So here's the principle. Design your discipline by the corrective action you desire. That will guide you, again, in what kind of corrective discipline, the severity of it, and maybe even the time that it comes. For example, with a child who listens and responds. I don't know if you know any like that, but if you do, it may not be much. It may be just restriction. But for one who is a little more hard-headed, you may have to get more severe in the painful training, corrective. And I understand. I have a few friends, they say, I don't know, but Well, all they have to do is just look at their little daughter, and she cries, melts right there. And it's easy. Whereas the other child, the boy, just stick his neck out and get into a dunk with the dad. But these are things you have to do. You have to watch. Well, listen, God, this is all of this is the way God treats us, by the way. What God does, God knows you. God knows me. God knows what's going to get my attention, just like a parent. But God knows what's going to get our attention. So here's a second principle for you, or another principle for you. Parents, take time to observe your children. Again, this is going to take time. Learn what works. But remember, they're always changing. They're changing right before your eyes. What worked yesterday may not work today. I'm just amused by these people. Oh, they want to, and I'm sorry, I'm talking about ladies. I want a career and rear my children. I'm not home, but I want to do this and that. You're not going to take the time to observe and learn. It's the one thing that most fathers miss. They don't have to, by the way, but they do. They miss it. They don't take the time to learn and observe. They come home, they're tired, they've been working, and maybe a little interaction, and that's it. Now, to learn, you've got to take time to observe and learn about your child. Learn what works. What worked for you with your dad, from your dad, may not work with your children. They're different. But it worked for you, but it may not work for them. Shouting, beating, maybe that worked with you. May not work with them. You've got to take time, if you want to do it correctly, to learn, observe your children, learn what will work. They are learning. They change daily. Right before your eyes. Why? Because they're learning, they're testing, they're growing up. You don't want to crush that. You want to guide that. You don't want to crush that. You want to guide that. This is very important. It's not joyful. It's painful. But you want to be careful with that. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, what we're going to do, first of all, we're just going to read the first three. We're not going to do too much work there, but we will stop down for verse 4. Children, obey your parents. And most all parents love that one. All parents love that one. I asked that friend to go into his house when his children were growing up, and he had a big sign in the kitchen. They had it the whole time, Harlan. And, the whole time the kids were growing up, it said, obey. You said, children, obey your parents or else. But let's see what the Bible says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean you get a longer life. You're still going to have to eat your vegetables to get a longer life. No, even that isn't going to prolong the days you're on earth. But what it means is talking about the quality of your life. Quality of your life. Now we come to verse 4. Going to go to the fathers. Parents. Not just father, but parents. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This is a powerful verse. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but let's just note it. This is a powerful verse. First of all, fathers. This goes back to what we studied in Hebrews 12 of the flesh. Remember that verb? Deal with it. Of the flesh. Our earthly fathers. Our fathers of our flesh. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, the Greek word to provoke, present active imperative, it's a command mandate. And the word means to provoke to anger, to provoke to wrath. What is important, I want you to see here, the word in and of itself, people, does not mean to be angry. In and of itself does not mean to be angry, to be in wrath, or to be enraged. It means to be provoked. To be provoked to be enraged, or provoked to anger. In the Septuagint, you know what the Septuagint is? Septuagint is where a group of scholars got together and they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. Okay? So what do we learn from that? Every now and then, I was trained to do it at seminary. I don't do it a whole lot. I'm not into this type of word study very much, but it is helpful like in this. What you do is you can take a Greek word, see how they used it referring to what Hebrew word in the Old Testament that they're working on. And then you get a feel of their understanding of that word. This word, margaritgidzo, this word is primarily used when man provokes God to anger by our conduct. But here it is used of parents who provoke their children to anger or wrath. Now, let me tell you something else. This is not referring to a momentary rebellion or an outburst of anger by the child. This refers to something happening inside of your child's psychic, inside of his soul. She's starting to become very angry, very resentful at you and what you're doing, and this home, and this life. We're not talking about a momentary outburst, people. We're talking about something that starts to build up inside of their mind, inside of their soul. It refers to a lasting anger because of the way the parents, trained, disciplined. Something starts happening inside of the child. Resentment starts building up. Now, people, this can happen in so many ways that parents need to be aware of it. I personally know adult sons and daughters today who absolutely hate the church. They will not go to any church. They don't want to go to any church. I know some of these personally, adults now. They had it crammed down their little throat. You've got to get up in the morning and do a tape. You've got to always be there every night. You can't be going on a date. You can't be doing this. You can't do that. You've got to be right here and do this. And people, it starts to happen. A lot of times, something starts happening. Oh, you meant it good. Oh, boy, you meant it good. Man, there's nothing more important than God and the Bible. But you didn't pay attention. Didn't pay attention. They went, because you'd break them if they didn't. So they were there. But boy, every time, it's concrete got harder and harder. And here they are, adults, and they don't want to hear even the truth. They've had all they want. They know all they need to know, and boy, they can spit it out at you. And that impresses parents. Oh, they know all this stuff. They don't know it. They know what they were told, and they can regurgitate that. But as far as it being truth, not even near it. And that's a shame. I love the way Lady Reared Me did that. We did not have to go to church. We did not. My brothers and sisters, we did not have to go, ever. But the only thing you could do during church time was your homework from school. So, fancy that. Guess where we were? You can stay home and do your homework. Oh, you can go to church. So, but the point I'm making here, people, that is so important, that the Scripture is making is, you can provoke a child. And it can be by things that you think and your intention is good. But the way you're doing it, you're provoking the child to anger. Now, here in context, this is talking about a parent who, because of the way they train, discipline, stern, hard, abusive, minus love, all that, against the child. And the child is just slowly driven to building up this anger. Now, a lot of self-righteous parents, you don't do that. That's just their response to it. They're rebelling against it. People, let me tell you something. I didn't choose this word. This word is chosen by God the Holy Spirit. It is put into the Bible. And it means to provoke to anger, provoke to bitterness, to provoke to resentment, to provoke to wrath. I didn't choose the word. God the Holy Spirit did. It can happen. You adults know that. How many husbands know exactly how to push their wife's butt to provoke to anger? I kind of hope for poker. How many women know how to just punch that right little button to provoke the anger? People, I've seen Christians do it just so they could say, see? I've witnessed that. They provoke the anger. And oh, see, right there? It's the way people play games. That's the way Satan plays his game. See, God? Look what happened. That's what he's trying to do with Job on Wednesday night. See? He provoked it. You can provoke this. So just for the record, I want you to note also this is a present active imperative, a present. All the years the child is under your supervision, day in and day out. While this sound advice for even the secular world, this is, people are just something we've got to be aware of and understand. Okay, we're running time here. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Or provoke to anger your children. Now, let's talk a moment about the word children. Parents, the word is technon. Don't put it on a board, I'll tell you why. It's technon. And that's T-E-K-N-O-N. It's not the normal word weos. Like we're studying 12, weos. He loves you as sons, that was weos. This is the word technon. Why do I point that out to you? Let me tell you why. Because this is important. This is very important. This refers to your responsibility, your opportunity. Don't blow it. I'm so sorry. And please be careful, because I'm not talking about circumstances where a woman in the case and a mother has to work. My mother had to work. I'm not talking about that. That word's a choice. I just find it amazing that going out and getting into man's curse, working as man's curse, ladies, getting into man's curse is more desirable than taking a soul of your child, son or daughter, and just molding it and designing it for adulthood when you're gone. I'm just overwhelmed. It may not be as financially rewarding, but what an awesome, awesome, wonderful thing to be able to do. To have this child, and you get to, with as it were, an empty reservoir, and you get to lay the concrete foundation, the very foundation of their thought about God, the Father, Son, the Spirit, the Bible, about everything. You get to lay that foundation that is going to be designed for all the way up to the future. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to be able to do that. So the word technon reminds you this is your child, your responsibility, your opportunity. It's a shame that too many fathers and mothers let their children rear themselves and they brag about it. Oh, my little girl, little daughter, she's 10 years older than she is. No, they're not. Now, that makes you feel good because that means you don't have to do anything to get you off the hook of responsibility. But they're not. They're not 13 going on 24. But that makes you feel good. That makes you feel real good. Now you don't have to do the responsibility. You do it for a 13-year-old. So it's a cop-out and self-deception. Now, let's go to the next phrase. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, what does this mean? But, strong adversative, Allah, complete contrast. Bring them up. Okay, right here's your goal. Right there's your goal. Without even getting to the word discipline, instruction, there's your goal. Bring them up. Present active imperative. Parents, here is the goal of the objective. What is your goal or objective in rearing your children? To bring them up to maturity. So if you please, turn them loose on the world. That's your objective. To rear, the word means to rear or to bring to maturity. Children do not raise themselves as to the real values of what is important in life. That's your responsibility, to rear them, bring them to maturity, bring them this to the point, so that when they do walk out that door, you're okay in your soul. That no matter what they face, no matter what they face, they know how to face. You don't know what they're going to face, parent. Today, you don't know what it's going to be like in 2050. You don't know what it's going to be like in 2040, 2030, 2020. Tomorrow, as far as that goes, we have a little idea. I'm just making, but you have no idea what world they're going to come into. Well, on the one hand, I don't like it. On another hand, I love watching World War II movies on the personal basis of what's going on in Holland and Germany of the people. God, I'm so thankful I didn't have to go through that. I'm just, every time I watch one, I'm just thankful. The war wasn't here in this soil. But you have no idea what they're going to go through. Maybe it will be on this soil. Are they going to fall apart? Are they going to quit thinking? Are they, well, what are they going to do? People, this is one of your wonderful opportunities. All right, let's move on. Bring them up to maturity. Now we have in discipline. This is the same primary root of the word we've seen all along in Hebrews 12, Padia, to educate, to train, by implication, corrective suffering. Now the second word, and instruction. Now what does this word mean? This word, and instruction, the Greek word means admonition. Calling attention to give warning, to counsel, to instruct, to point out their dangers, the danger of their actions. In the gym, I'm running out of time, but in the gym, I've befriended this young man. I would imagine Carson's about 14, 15. His parents work out really early in the morning, and he comes in the afternoon, and we've become very good friends, talked over some spiritual things. But he came in the gym yesterday, and two guys had come in, and people, I don't know what they do, but they just, you could tell where they were working out, the mud and the dirt on their floor, on their shoes, just messed up the whole area. The whole area there is very clean. But right there. So Carson goes, what happened here? And I said, well, they're not thoughtful. And I said, Carson, here's a good example. We're going to use them for an example, Carson. That's what you do when you're not thoughtful of other people. And he goes, wow, that's terrible looking at this. And but that's what this word means. That's what the word means. You want another way of what the word means? Do I have about 4 or 5 minutes, Jerry? Okay. Look with me quickly at 1 Corinthians 10. It's worth your time. Look back at 1 Corinthians 10 for this word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, these things happen to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. That is our word. Our admonition. In other words, the Old Testament is written so that you and I can learn from them. We can have instruction That's what our word here means. Bring them up. Now let's go back to our passage. Bring them up in the maturity. Bring them up to maturity in the discipline, corrective discipline training, and instruction of the Lord. That is, your training, your discipline, your instruction should always be guided. How? By the instruction of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You're going to have to know that. You're going to have to know how to walk in the Spirit. You're going to have to know about how to do these things. That's what the phrase means. So now let's read it, and then we'll close. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Note, in the Lord, and parents, how are you going to do the instruction of the Lord? So this is the center for us as Christians, walking in the Spirit. For that is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger in your corrective discipline. How do I know that? Because what it's talking about. But bring them to maturity in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, this will be where we'll bounce to Hebrews chapter 12 and continue our study in verse 11 and move on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for our Father, I pray we never forget that. An intimate relationship. All that you do in our lives, all that you allow to happen in our lives, is just from a loving Father. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we do not rebel, provoke to anger. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen from Scripture to bear fruit first in our own souls and in our families. We don't know when the Lord's going to call the church home. But Heavenly Father, if He does, don't put it so much to prepare for the world in America like it used to be, and we know that. America is nothing like it. It's a different world, a different country, it's a different mindset. And our children need Heavenly Father.